On the first day of the week, when I read that, I bet you're thinking Sunday, aren't you? Well, it's not. And I intend to demonstrate to you that this phrase, used in 8 different passages in the New Testament, are, in effect, lies. So, that being said, let me just say that I've made it an amazing and astounding discovery, and I want to share it with you. But before I can make my assertion clear, we should review the day of Passover and, the day of Passover, the 7-day feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks. And here we have a calendar that represents the timing at the time that Yahshua was sacrificed. It's Abib, the first month of the Hebrew year, 31 CE. And I'm not going to argue what year it is, but just happen to believe that's the year it was. And if you notice this calendar, it starts out in the top left-hand corner on a Sunday. It says April the 1st. Of course, back then they didn't have the names of the weeks, but so that's just given to you as a guide to what we're talking about here. On the far right is the Sabbath, which is our Saturday. And 2 rows down, you'll see Abib 1, and then in the next square, Abib 2, Abib 3. Abib 1 is the first day of the first month of the year on the Hebrew calendar. And then we see on the 14th day, the Abib 14, we see the day of Passover and the day upon which Yahshua was impaled. The days of days begin when the sun goes down on the previous day. So on Tuesday in the evening, as the sun was going down, is the beginning of the next day, Abib 14. On the 13th was the day that he and his disciples celebrated the Passover, and it was also the day upon which he administered the new symbols of the new covenant. And he died at the end of Abib 14, just before sundown of the 15th. The 15th is the High Sabbath. He was sacrificed on a day before a Sabbath, and that Sabbath happens to be a High Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 2 days later, we see the weekly Sabbath, that is the one described in Leviticus 23 as being in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the weekly Sabbath. The next day, beginning at the sundown on this Sabbath day, is the sheaf wave offering, the counting of the Omer, the counting of the Sabbaths, not the counting of the weeks, but the counting of the Sabbaths, leading up to the Feast of Weeks, Sabaoth, or as we say, Pentecost. And we see the 2 high Sabbaths of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread here, Abib 15 and Abib 21. And to the right of that, we see Abib 23, which I have labeled here one of the Sabbaths. And that one of 7 happens to be the first Sabbath of the count of the 7 Sabbaths leading to Pentecost. And the next Sabbath is another one of the Sabbaths, one of the 7 Sabbaths leading to Pentecost. within the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the day of the sheaf wave offering, the first day, literally and cardinally, it's the first day of the week. That's what I mean to say there. And it is also the first day of the 7 Sabbath countdown to the next holy convocation, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, referred to as Pentecost in the New Testament. The day of the sheaf wave offering within the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the first day of counting the Sabbaths to Pentecost, not the set of 7 days, but the Sabbaths themselves. 7 days later, coincidentally, is, now listen to this, 7 days later, after the sheaf wave offering, is the first Sabbath of the count to Pentecost. It is one of the seven Sabbaths counting to Pentecost. Yahshua made a figurative reference to this in Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Yahshua went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the evangel to the kingdom of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. Interesting word there. Like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the master of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here, Yahshua is referring to the time of the harvest at Pentecost, the harvest of wheat, from which time he will send out his disciples to the world to bring in the harvest. Recall that at Pentecost is when his disciples received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages that at least people heard in other languages, their own language, in their native tongue, the evangel of the kingdom. So, being the wheat harvest, from which time Yahshua will send out his disciples to the world to bring in the harvest being those who are sent out. This wheat harvest represents the time to gather disciples in order to scatter the seed of the word, the written word of the Torah, and the living word in the form of Yahshua Messiah to the world. It is not the final harvest. In Matthew 10, beginning at verse 1, we read, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, three of these names, I believe, have been altered by the Greek and Roman, and possibly the English translators, to justify certain doctrines. Peter's name is Kep. James' name is Jacob, and Judas' name is Yehuda. Matthew 10, going on at verse 5. "These 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way, the mannerisms of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" He's sending them out to those of the 10 tribes who have been scattered by Assyria for their idolatrous worship. And in John 4, beginning at verse 31, we read, "In the meantime," and this is in reference to when Yahshua spoke to the woman at the well and she went to gather the townfolk. "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" And in going on in the verse 34, Yahshua said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." This is a work that will not be finished until the millennial reign and the white throne judgment, when all evil is destroyed. And reference Revelation 20, verse 11. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Okay, now note this. 4 months. There are 2 months from the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Pentecost. But 4 months from Pentecost to the last great day. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. This is not the final gathering to bring them into the kingdom. This is the harvest of those who are following Yahweh in the manner that Yahshua did, and to go out into the world. Okay. Yahshua is standing figuratively here at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and pointing to the ultimate harvest, the final holy convocation of the White Throne Judgment, the last great day, when all evil will be put away, cast into the lake of fire, and the saints enter into eternity. Okay, verse 36. And he who reaps, who gathers those to send out, receives wages. It will be a gift. And gathers fruit. And I would say that this fruit contains the seed of the tree of life. And gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows, the word of Yahweh, and he who reaps, believers in Yahshua and the word of Yahweh, may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And these verses in John are the heart of the matter concerning Yahshua's work to send out disciples, including Paul, into the world to preach the kingdom of Yahweh. However, it appears that Satan has been at work, causing the word of Yahweh and the teachings of Yahshua to be corrupted in subtle but in profoundly effective ways. In the following verses is found the work of Satan to destroy the truth. Understanding how Satan is accomplishing this is crucial for those running the race to the kingdom of Yahweh. Here are the verses in question. One of them is Acts 20, verses 6 through 7. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. It's key to understand when this is all taking place. After the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, and I have that underlined and bolded because I want you to focus on this particular phrase. This is the title of this presentation. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. This is a verse that Christians use to prove that Sunday is a day of worship. But we'll see how they are wrong. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the assemblies of Galatia, so you must do also. On, again, the first day of the week, which we think Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may, that there be no collections when I come." Again, this is another verse used in the world of Christianity to demonstrate that Sunday is the day of worship. But I will show you where these two and six others sections of Scripture are mistranslations designed to destroy the word of Yahweh and the teachings of Yahshua Messiah. And I apologize for the small print, but we will go through each of these in much more detail. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Mark 16, 2. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, when he, in Mark 16, verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Luke 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. John 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Okay, now, do you notice something about all of these? Is that they all are identical as in translation. The first day of the week. And none of them mean the first day of the week, which I will demonstrate. Let's take a deeper look at these eight sections of Scripture, beginning with Matthew 28, verses 1 through 3. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, I'm reading the English translation here, okay? As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of Yahweh descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, emphasis on light there, and his clothing was white, emphasis on purity, as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and he became like dead men. Continuing on, but the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Yahshua, who was sacrificed. He is not here, for he is risen, and he said, 'Come, see the place where the Master lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Okay. Sounds pretty clear. But let's take a look at the Greek in all this. The New King James Version reads, "Now after the first day of the week." I've written in here what I refer to as the mechanical translation. Actually, I borrowed the term from Jeff Benner, who is a master translator and scholar. I hope that my work is as equal to his, or close anyway. In the mechanical translation means that we use the actual meanings of the words in the translation. You see there that the Greek is the same in both of these, opsi, mion, sabbatou. And the mechanical translation, the Greek is the same, opsi, mion, sabbatoun, or sabbatou. But translating it according to the meanings of the words, it would read, "In the end of one of the Sabbaths." Okay, quite different. It's not "now after the first day of the week." It's "in the end of one of the Sabbaths," which is very confusing if you don't understand the feast days of Yahweh. The phrase "now after," which is opsi, comes from the same as the root number 3694, through the idea of backwardness, and adverbially "late in the day," not "after the Sabbath has passed." And by extension, after the close of the day. So by extension, you can stretch it to mean at the close of the day or after the close of the day. And in the King James, it's used as evening, and there's two evenings, and in the end. And that's the meaning that I prefer to see in this. It makes sense when you understand the what's going on here. So in the end, is directly out of the Greek. The word weak, which is the New Testament word 4521, according to Strong's concordance, is the Greek word sabbaton. What does that sound like? Sound like Sabbath. And then it says it is of Hebrew origin, right? Number 7676, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, or day of weekly repose from secular avocations, also the observance or institution itself. And by extension, now they're extending the meaning here, when we use it this way, to mean a sen night, which I take to mean 7 nights, 7 days. That is the interval between 2 Sabbaths. But that is not what the word sabbaton means. It means Sabbath, simply. Likewise, the plural in all these applications, it is used in the King James as the Sabbath day. And you see the word week there, because Strong's concordance is forced to reference the Greek word sabbaton as week because the early English translators rendered it as such. I mean, he sees it right there. It's a translation. What is he going to do? Say, oh, well, I don't recognize that? He can't do that as a scholar. But we can do that as having the Spirit. He was forced to remember sabbaton as week because of the translation. Because the early English translator rendered it as such. And I submit that this is a translational error done to impose the doctrine of Sunday worship, ultimately a result of anti-Judaism. All right, Mark 16, beginning at verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, now literally in the Greek, the word passed means continuing to elapse. So, in other words, we might read it, now when the Sabbath was proceeding to its end, also does the word Sabbath here refer to the high Sabbath of the first day of the feast, or does it refer to the weekly Sabbath? And in our calendar, you see that the high Sabbath was on a Thursday and the weekly Sabbath was on a Saturday. I suggest it was the high Sabbath, as this was their first opportunity to purchase material goods. Continuing on, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices. They could do this on the Friday because it was not a holy day, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, verse 2, now the phrase early in the morning here is one Greek word. We have 5 words. It's just one word in the Greek. And the one Greek word is proi, which means before, not very early in the morning. Therefore, we should read the text as exceedingly before, on the first day of the week. And here's our catchphrase, which we will see means one of the Sabbaths. Therefore, we have exceedingly before one of the Sabbaths. And in a mechanical translation, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, in Greek, at the rising of in the Greek, it means at the rising of the light, not necessarily morning. Okay, who is the light? Who says he's the light? Rising of the light. It could be the resurrection of Messiah. They're really referring to. Verse 3. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Notice how this story is a bit different than the previous one. All of the writings using this phrase have a different story. They're from a different perspective. And yet, they still all use the same exact phrase at the first day or on the first day of the week. I find that interesting. Mark 16, continuing on. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Yahshua of Nazareth, who was impaled on a staros, on a stake. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter," that's interesting, "that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, different story. Continuing on, verse 9. Now when he rose, and this seems to be not in chronological order here. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." Wow. Another interesting twist on this. All right, looking at the verse, Mark 16, verse 9. "When he was risen," now, it's the order in the Greek, so it's "now when he was risen early the first day of the week." In the Greek, it's Anastas de proi prote sabbatou. Now, notice the word "early" and the word "first." They are the Greek words that mean before or first, coming before. And the word "mia" is not there, which means one. We'll get into that in a little bit. Proi, which is translated as "early," is an adverb from the root 4253, pro. And it's translated in the scripture as "at dawn," and by implication, the daybreak watch. And King James uses it as "early," in the morning, and "in the morning." The word "pro," from which "proi" comes from, is a primary preposition. For, in front of, prior, and that word "prior" is figuratively or superior. And in the King James, it's used above, ago, before, or ever. So, using a mechanical translation, we might read it this way. When he was risen now, before the first Sabbath. When he was risen before the first Sabbath. What is being taught here? The phrase "early the first day of the week" is a translation pointing to the doctrine of Yahshua's resurrection on Sunday morning. The mechanical translation of this phrase, "before the first Sabbath," not only is it confusing, but it is pointing to, I believe, the following Shabbat. Days later, the first Shabbat of the counting of the seven Sabbath, the seven Shabbats to Pentecost. You see, if Yahshua's only sign that he is indeed the long-awaited for Messiah, and that he would be 3 days and three nights in the ground, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and if he was sacrificed, as is taught, on a Friday afternoon, as Christianity teaches, then he could not have risen from the earth on a Sunday morning. That would be impossible. We have to take this into consideration when studying the phrase "the first day of the week," which literally means one of the Sabbaths. So when you read the words "on the first day of the week," you should be reading "on one of the Sabbaths," pointing to the following week Sabbath, the first Sabbath of the count of 7 weeks to Pentecost. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Now on the first day of the week," in other words, it should read "on one Sabbath," very early, and this pictures the sun going down, not coming up. in the Greek, which very early, sun going down, in the morning, which pictures the rising of light. This is an interesting meaning from the Greek, rising of light. I mean, this would be as the sun is going down, Yahshua is raising up from the grave. And I would translate the phrase now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, as one Shabbat when the sun was going down and the light had risen. Going on, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the master, Yahshua. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be sacrificed, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. In the book of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 5, we read, "Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark." Literally in the Greek, before darkness, not at the end of the darkness, being the morning. "Mary Magdalene went to the tomb before darkness and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Yahshua loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the master out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in." Continuing in verse 6. "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." And I suspect that the word "know" there is to intimately know, because they've heard the words of the Messiah and what he said, that he must rise again from the dead. "Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Verse 11, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet." Now, you've got to understand that this is an interesting picture. Where Yahshua had laid, there are two angels, much like the Ark of the Covenant has two seraphim on the mercy seat. And I'm guessing that that was done on purpose to, I guess what I mean is that this is another demonstration of the power of Yahweh to convince us of his truth. Um, saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Yahshua had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my master, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yahshua standing there, and did not know that it was Yahshua. Yahshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, was that because he was holding a sheaf wave offering? Said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where he have laid him, and I will take him away." Yahshua said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher, or my teacher. Verse 17, Yahshua said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my Elohim and your Elohim." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Master and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being, guess what, the first day of the week, and literally it means one of the Sabbaths, implying to me one of the seven Shabbats, counting to Pentecost, after Yahshua's resurrection. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Yahshua came and stood in their midst, and said to them, "Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Master. So Yahshua said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, that's interesting because it doesn't say that this is the day of Pentecost. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning at verse 5, we read this. "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, or on the one, the Sabbath, when the disciples came together to break bread, to eat a meal, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight." Okay, let's look at this verse in the Greek. Upon the first day of the week. En de te mia to sabbaton. And then the mechanical translation. And upon the one, and the word day of is not in the Greek, the Sabbath. The word the is there, where in the other verses it's not. Upon the one, the Sabbath. We've already proven that the word week in this verse and seven others is falsely translated and can only refer to the weekly Sabbath. The Greek word sabbatoon is found 68 times in the New Testament. Only in the following verses, the ones we've been talking about, do we find Sabbath altered to mean week. Matthew 28, verse 1, Mark 16, 2, Mark 16, 9, Luke 24, verse 1, John 20, verse 1, John 20, verse 19, Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. These are the verses in question here. There is one other text that uses the Greek word for the Sabbath day, sabbatoon, to mean a week. It is found in Luke 18, verses 11 through 13, where it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Adonai," well, being a Pharisee, you would probably say that, "I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Sabbatoon, as found in the New Testament, was a transliteration of the Hebrew word Shabbat, the weekly Sabbath, used by the Greek translators to mean a week, a Sabbath, being the end of the 7 days of the week. Thus, Luke 18:12 establishes a precedent by which the translators justified their use of the word Shabbatoon in their translation to mean week. I hope to show that this was either an error by the Greek translators or a misunderstanding about what of the use of the word Sabbatoon. I suspect that there was a Greek word for a week, but it was not used in the scripture. They used Sabbatoon instead. That it was either deceptively used to promote the concept of a Sunday resurrection and Sunday worship. In the 8 verses in question, I believe the word Sabbath should have been used exactly as translated in the other 39 verses in the New Testament as Sabbath. For example, in each of the following verses, the word Sabbath is the Greek word Sabbatoon. Matthew 12:8. For the Son of Man is master of the Sabbath. He's not master of the week. Luke 4:16. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, not a weekday, and stood up to read. Luke 13:10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, not on a day of the week. Acts 13:14. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, what day of the week would that be? The seventh day. The Gentiles begged that these words be preached to them on the next Sabbath, not next week. To translate these verses substituting week in place of Sabbath would be ludicrous and obvious. Here's another example of what I believe is a false translation, purposely translating Sabbatoon as a week. And we've already read some of this, but 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 9. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the assemblies of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So as you will see, this is not Paul conducting a Sunday worship and collecting money as is done in Christian churches. Verses 5 through 7. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Master permits. Verse 8. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, let's look at this verse in more depth. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, the interlinear translated Bible translates this upon the first day of the week, kata main sabbatu. But the mechanical translation, using the words in their original meaning, kata mian sabbatun, literally means upon one of the Sabbaths. The correct translation for this verse is, therefore, upon one of the Sabbaths. I will show you after a few more examples what this means. The next mistranslated word in the 7 of the 8 phrases, the first day of the week, is the word mia or mian, translated erroneously as first. There is a perfectly good word for first in the Greek language. It is used 162 times, none of which are translated as the word one. It is protos, and it means first. It means foremost, in time, place, order, or importance. And it means before. It means the beginning, the best, and the chief. But primarily it means first, and can mean former. If the verse were to read on the first day of the week, the word protos should have been used, but they use the word mia, which means one. The word one is the Greek word 3391, mia. It means one. And you can see that according to Strong's Concordance, the word mia can also mean first. However, it is only translated as first in seven of the eight verses that we are singling out here, the phrase, the first day of the week. It does not mean first. It means one. Mia is used 65 times in the New Testament to mean one. I consider that the mistranslation of mia as first and the mistranslation of sabbatoon as week are two witnesses of a concerted effort on the part of the translators to alter the times and the seasons, to defeat the word of Yahweh and install a false set of scriptures to promote their doctrines of Sunday resurrection and Sunday worship, in part due to their unjust prejudice against anything, quote, Jewish. And by doing this, they have blinded themselves to the truth. These alterations are very subtle, but extremely effective. And we have only to look around to see the evidence of this perversion of Scripture. Christianity has abandoned the word of Yahweh, worshiping days belonging to paganity. They have declared the word of Yahweh as dead and preached that we no longer have to abide in the commandments of Yahweh. Here are some examples of how mia is used in the New Testament. Matthew 5:17-19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So, I mean, he didn't want to destroy. What's the opposite of destroy? To build. I have not come to destroy, but to build the law and the prophets. Verse 18. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one, that's the word mia there, one jot or one mia, tittle, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one, which is mia, of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We find the word mia also in the book of Matthew 17, verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Yahshua, Master, it is good for us to be here, for if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one, the word mia, for you, one for Moses, and one for Eliah. Now, none of these verses, if you put the word first in there, would make any sense. Clearly, mia cannot mean first. Yet, it is mistranslated as first in seven of the eight verses in question. Only in Mark 16, verse 9, is the translation of first correct, at least according to the Greek, if that is correct. And it is not mia, meaning one. It is prote, meaning first. Still, the word sabbatu is mistranslated as week. It should be Sabbath. So let's look at that verse. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, clearly he rose on Sunday morning, right? That's not what it means in the Greek. We have Anastas de proi prote sabbatu. So we have two instances in this verse where the root word is pro, before. Early, as in the phrase now when he rose early, is proi, And it's Strong says at dawn. Well, he does that because that's what it says in the scripture. That's what it says in the translation, I should say. And it can mean, King James uses it as early and in the morning. The word pro means for, in front of, prior, and it also means before. So Mark 16:9 in the mechanical translation might read, when he was risen now before the first Sabbath. First there is correct. Not one of the Sabbaths, but on the first Sabbath. So what does this phrase, when he was risen now before the first Sabbath, mean? So only if we understand the feast days of Yahweh can we understand the meaning of this verse. All who are Israel will understand that Mark is clearly describing that the sun had set on the Sabbath, the day of Yahshua's resurrection, and he was appearing to the disciples after he had ascended into heaven to receive his eternal body and had descended. And that this was before, actually 6 days before, the first Sabbath of the seven Sabbaths count to the Feast of Weeks. Pentecostes is the Greek word meaning 50th, implying the count of seven Sabbaths plus one day, or 50 days. The New Testament is a confirmation of the truth found in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Its authors, the elect of Yahweh, the Yahudim of the whole house of Israel, sought to teach the truth about the appointed times of Yahweh, his holy convocations, and the consequences for disobeying his will. Their words in these specific places have been defiled by those who are not of Yahweh, nor his son Yahshua. And scripture states that those who alter the word of Yahweh will not enter his kingdom. We must ask ourselves, why would the Greek, Roman, and English translators alter these specific Hebrew texts, and with such a varied description of the week in which Yahshua was sacrificed, as we have read in the four evangels and the writings of Luke and Paul? Why are these eight verses so similar, the verses in question on the first day of the week? As any investigator knows, when gathering a deposition from several suspects, if they all tell the same exact story, word for word, then there is unmistakable evidence that they have all conspired to give the same story. A story that is in fact a lie devised to distort the truth. Deuteronomy 4, begin at verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen and do the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh Elohim of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you. I mean, this makes sense. Don't alter the word, or else you're going to do something different than what I command. So if we alter the word of Yahweh and do not keep or guard his commandments in order to fit our doctrines, what will happen? You understand what I'm saying? If we don't follow and we don't obey the commandments of Yahweh, what will happen? Well, we will not live in the eternity. We will not die in the lake of fire. And finally, Revelation 22, beginning at verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, Yahweh will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So I say to you, let us read Scripture for what it says, for what Yahweh intended the Scriptures to reveal to us, Let us pray for his insight, for his wisdom. Let us allow Yahweh to dwell within us.